We're looking at James chapter 2, but here's some quotes. He's the whole package. He's the real deal. He's the one. 19 ways to know if he's the real deal. He's the real deal. He's the hardest running back that I've had, that they've had, that we've played against. He's the real deal. Sunday school lesson, Jesus, he's the real deal. You can be anything you want. You want to be the real deal. That's novel. We have that expression that we're all aware of. The real deal. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that this person appears the way he should be. I think yesterday one of our men in our prayer meeting, a man who is a missionary to France, Steve Barnes, was with us in our Zoom prayer meeting. And he told me that he told me about the real deal. A man that's a real deal is a man who puts feet to his faith. The real deal. He's not trying to convince me that he's someone he's not. He's the real deal. He's not a hypocrite. You know, there's a book written that talks about Anointed for Business, written by Ed Silvoso. And he looks at four types of Christians on the workplace. And here's what he says, just briefly. He said there are four types of Christian on the workplace. Number one, survival type of Christian. They're trying to survive. No purpose or zeal for integrating their faith at work. It's a type of Christian who separates his faith life from his work life. Survival. Then you have the Christian that's about programs. They live by Christian principles. They like programs that help them lose weight, 12 steps to healthy marriage. They love program teaching. And the third type of Christian would be characterized by the word power. Spirit-filled, word-filled. And this type of Christian understands the need for having a heart that's passionate for the Lord and His Word. He wants to obey God. I want to be like that. But I also want number four true in my life. The transformational Christian. This is the byproduct of the Spirit-filled, word-filled life. This is the type of Christian that's not satisfied by a private walk with God. He has a desire, she has a desire to transform their workplace for God. Fulfill the Great Commission. As thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the thought is when the kingdom of God is demonstrated on earth, it can transform the whole workplace and can transform society. The real deal. The genuine thing, neither a substitute nor an imitation. That Christian is the real deal. That church is the real deal. And real worship, real giving, real preaching, real fellowship, real hospitality, real outreach, real obedience, real convictions. Came across an interesting cartoon. It says, the capture, the top of it, title says, The Light Church, L-I-T-E. 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 5% tithe. 15-minute sermons. 45-minute worship services. And we only have 8 commandments, and it's your choice. You pick. We use 3 spiritual laws. Everything you wanted in a church, and less. May I say, that's not the real deal. Well, almost 2,000 years ago, James' concern was that Christians are the real deal when it comes to living out their faith. As you read earlier, we're in James chapter 2. His concern is the same as ours today. What's our concern? Well, our concern is that the members of Woodside are repulsed by what we would call slide along or fake faith Christianity. The type of Christianity that puts on display no difference in the world. So here, James is making a very powerful statement on what the real deal Christianity is all about. And his concern is that when people see Christians in action, they would say, you know what? Those people are the real deal. Nothing hypocritical about them. I'm not trying to impress the world. Hopefully you're in James chapter 2. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to walk through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24, maybe through 26. We'll see. And hang on. I'm going to say some things to you. You won't forget. I'm going to say some pretty potent things. I'm going to make some pretty radical comments today. I promise you, when I make one of those comments, you will forget the rest of the message. Don't let that happen. Just write it down, get back to it later. So James starts out with two questions. Look at verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now you go down to verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, you know, as I read that, I think that's kind of contradicts what Paul said. I mean, Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Then it goes down to verse 28, "therefore we conclude," here's the conclusion, "a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." By the way, I can't find the statement, "a man is justified by faith without works." All I find is "without the deeds of the law." So, I mean, instead, Paul's referring to the actual Torah, the law, the Old Testament, when he says, "we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law," the Torah, the Old Testament. And the thought is, we are justified by faith. Justified actually is a word which means we are declared righteous. We're declared just as if we've never sinned. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He forgave me of every sin I've ever committed, washed my heart white as snow, and then a legal term, He declared me righteous. Just as if I've never sinned. That's what the word justified means. Now it seems like James is saying the opposite. James 2:21. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And he goes on, you see then, verse 24, "how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." Then he uses Rahab, the harlot. He said, verse 25, "likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away out another way?" It seems like James is saying that faith alone does not save a person. Martin Luther fiercely fought for the Reformation doctrine of solo fide, which means through faith alone. So actually, now hang on here, when you look at both books, Romans and James, we realize there is no contradiction between the two when it comes to faith and works. Let me explain. Paul's teachings focus on pre-salvation, before salvation. James' teachings focus on post-salvation, after salvation. Paul's passion is that we understand there's nothing we can do or say that will merit salvation. We're declared righteous by faith, and faith alone, minus the deeds of the law. So Paul was fighting against a tradition that promoted false work salvation. James was fighting against a type of Christianity that was not the real deal. It was phony. Light faith. It minimized the importance of living out the Christian life after being born again. So let me go back through it again. Here's Romans, justified in God's sight, and James, justified in man's sight. So James is saying you're justified in God's sight. Is that true? Well, let me see your life. And I'll believe you. I'll know you are justified in God's sight. James wants to see the real deal. The genuine Christian. Paul is saying, you want to be a Christian? Yeah. Well, you can't become one by good works. It's by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. So now James here is looking for the real deal, not the light Christian. He's saying this. So you're a Christian, huh? Yeah. Show me that you're the real deal by the way you live. He wants to see Christians who put on display their salvation. So he says they're justified by their works. Genuine Christianity, sanctification. So let me see how genuine your relationship with Christ is by what you do more than by what you claim. So I'm putting it in relation to me. What I do reveals what I am. That's basically what James is saying. John MacArthur said this, a person who professes Christ, but who does not live like a Christ, who does not live a Christ-honoring, Christ-obeying life, is a fraud. I think that's what James is saying. You ask the question, what does a Christ-honoring, committed Christian look like? Well, let's look at the passage. Go to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Whoa. Hang on. We're going to see that he's talking about dead faith. This is a faith that can't produce anything. No good fruits. It cannot manifest righteousness, cannot manifest holiness of life. The illustration has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to John the Baptist as he was baptizing. Listen to what John the Baptist said to them. Matthew 3:7. He says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. One of the ways a genuine believer can be seen or manifest is through fruits. His life message. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:15. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your faith, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So back to James 2:14, the thought is mere acknowledgement of the truth or giving intellectual assent about Jesus Christ does not constitute spiritual rebirth. In light of the book of James, it does not constitute spiritual maturity. Turn to John chapter 3. You've got to see this. John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus believed Jesus was a great man. He believed Jesus was a great prophet. Nicodemus believed that Jesus had the power to perform miracles. I believe he probably even believed Jesus was the Messiah. But look what Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 2, John 3. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, nobody can do these miracles unless God's doing it. Look at the answer of Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One writer said this. He said, A continually disobedient life is proof of false discipleship and dead faith. John 14, 23, Jesus speaking, he said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So let me make a statement. Just because a person mentally, intellectually, agrees with the message of the gospel, it doesn't mean that person is truly born again. Are you with me? It doesn't mean he's the real deal. Just because he intellectually agrees with the gospel. There's two words that have really resonated with me through the years that I'll bring to you and explain. It's the two words are justification abused. Justification abused. What does that mean? I prayed the prayer. Therefore, I'm saved. Therefore, I can go ahead and live a life in violation to the Word of God, and I can still go to heaven. Mm-mm. That's justification abused. That's the abuse of the doctrine of justification. Then James is trying to get across the idea that there's no such thing as living faith without the evidence of works. Don't say you're justified. Don't say you're saved if your life doesn't prove it. Dead faith. What is that? It's when a person prays a prayer and there's no change in his life. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That's right before Revelation. While you're turning there, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, Ephesians 2, gives us the result of salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now look at 1 John 3. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, that word commit, extra is present tense, is a word, he that practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. And watch this, an interesting word. That he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy means set you free from the works of the devil. Then it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit, does not practice, habitually practice sin. It's not sinless perfection. I mean, 1 John says we will sin. And when we sin, we confess our sin. He forgives us. But this says, whosoever is born of God, if you're a truly born again Christian, you will not practice, habitually practice, commit sin. Why? For his seed, speaking of the Holy Spirit, remains in him, lodges, remains in him, and he cannot practice sin. Because he's born of God. Now watch this. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness. The person that doesn't practice a spiritually obedient lifestyle is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, I told you earlier, I'm going to make some pretty radical statements, and I want you to hang on. Here are some radical statements. These are borrowed, all but one of them. Number one, acknowledgement of the gospel, here, this is a dangerous teaching. Acknowledgement of the gospel is sufficient for salvation. I believe the gospel is true. That's not good enough to get saved. Oh, here's another one. Dangerous teaching. Accepting the truth about Jesus Christ is sufficient to having saving faith. It's like, I acknowledge, I accept the truth that Jesus is all a person needs to be saved. I acknowledge that. I accept that truth. That won't get you saved. Here it is. Another one. Not denying Christ is the same as trusting Christ. That doesn't get you to heaven. Here's another. Receiving God into your heart doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't result in salvation. Are you with me? How we live proves who we are or who we're not. Justified in man's sight, that's James, or justified in God's sight, that's Romans. Now, I'll explain more. Go to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? It's like, just believe. Man, keep the faith, baby. It's like, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you believe. And so they want to separate your lifestyle from your belief system. I'm going to dig deeper here. Hang on. One of the false doctrines that attacked the early church is known as Gnosticism, which I believe is attacking our churches today. Gnosticism. What is that? It's a type of faith that doesn't affect the way you live. The Gnostic is pursuing goodness, but instead of seeking to be regenerated, made new by Christ, he grabs hold of a man-centered purpose for living. Now let's go deeper. Basically, Gnosticism is this. They say my humanity is totally separate from my spirituality. Are you with me? It's like I've got two circles here inside of me, two circles. One circle is my humanity over here, and one circle is my spirituality. The humanity part of me can be committing sin and won't affect the spiritual part of me. That's Gnosticism. I can be involved in sin over here that is part of my humanity, and at the same time, I can be surrendered to Christ because that's part of my spirituality. Gnosticism. I can be living in sin, that's the human part here, adultery, fornication, pornography, you go on. I can be doing this at the same time over here walking in the Spirit. Gnosticism. Now you say, what does that look like today? Well, using my freedom in Christ, right here, as a license to sin, over here. You see this in worship services. Carnal worship. As long as there's spiritual expositional teaching and preaching. You've got carnal worship, you've got the rock bands, and you got people all, you know, like this, and you look up on the stage and you got a gal that is scantily dressed and she's going through all these gyrations, and here she is up there, and you've got all this worship, and somehow they're dividing that carnal worship from being spiritual. Oh, but the guy believes in the gospel. It's all about the gospel. You got Christian rock stars, you got Christian rock stars with perverted lifestyles, immoral dress, drunkenness, debauchery. Oh, but you ought to hear them sing the Christmas carols, pointing up to heaven, rolling their eyes as they sing. Gnosticism. James gives an illustration, actually, of dead faith versus real and genuine faith. This is pretty much related to what's going on now with the COVID-19. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, so you've got their needs are not being met, insufficient clothing, insufficient food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. What does that mean? Just trust God, buddy. I'm not going to do anything to help you. You just need to trust God. Or I see you have a need, but I have no intention whatsoever to do anything to help you. Be warmed and filled. Now, grammatically, it means get warm and feed yourself. He says, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? It's like, hey, buddy, I noticed you got some pretty urgent, some pretty great needs. Yeah. Listen to me. Yeah. Just trust God. Get warm and feed yourself. Because basically, I'm not going to give you anything to help you. Take it easy. Be safe. That seems to be the theme today. Is when you hang up, hey, be safe. Be safe. Instead of taking a box of food over to someone, giving that person a Safeway gift card or some food gift card, it's like, hey, just be safe. Make yourself safe. Be warm. You know that what that does? It reminds me of an incident I heard several hundred years ago in Europe. A queen left her coachman sitting outside during the winter while she went inside a theater to watch a drama. During her time in the drama, in the theater, her heart was broken and she wept throughout the entire performance. After the performance, she returned to her carriage only to find that her coachman had been frozen to death. Not a tear was shed. What was interesting is that she was moved to tears by a fictitious performance in a theater, but untouched by the reality of a real dead person. And what is James doing? James here is indicating that's typical of many of God's people. They're moved to tears by TV, music, drama, horrible things they see, horrible things they read in the news. They become incensed over the wickedness and injustices they see in the government. They begin to push back, push back, push back. They're brought to tears at the news of people dying by the plague, the virus. They find out that a coworker or a neighbor has contracted the virus, but hey, they're going to get some help. Be safe, man. Be warmed and be filled. Here's a healthy young man. I'm just going to ramble for a few minutes. Here's a healthy young man. 20s, 30s, 40s. No, 50s, 60s. They're all young. They say, you know, my church has a food bank. And they're feeding thousands. James says, that's good. Are you helping? No, I'm too busy. Be you warmed and filled. You're busy with what? Well, my hobbies, binge watching, working out, practicing social distance. And hey, have you ever thought that you could come to the church and help carry out boxes to people as they drive in, boxes of food? Nah, be warmed and filled. Yeah, I do understand, by the way, there are people that should not do that. Age, immune system. So James is addressing here the artificial, fake, self-centered Christians who are living in a world of fantasy. Now, look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. Dead faith. It's dead. Not accompanied by action. Again, Steve Barnes said that's faith without legs. being alone. It means it's faith by itself without any accompanying fruits, no results. It shows it's dead. This writer says, that which is alive moves itself forth, produces effects, makes itself visible. That which is dead produces no effect and is as it were not. Now look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, as you've got faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you thee my faith by my works. There may be someone in your group who objects. He says, you know what? You have a set of beliefs, I have another. You have faith, I have good works. James says, show me your faith without your works. Enlighten me in how you trust God and it doesn't manifest in your life. Just enlighten me. And I will show you my faith by my works. I'll put on display a genuine faith, watch this, that is transformational. It's not satisfied by a private walk with God. I'll show you the real deal. I will show you faith in action. I will connect these two circles, human and spiritual. I'll put them together. Word-filled, spirit-filled man. I'll demonstrate to you how my relationship with God is seen by my actions. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there's one God. Oh, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, James picks one of the most cardinal doctrines believed by all Jews and Christians, actually to prove his point. His point is, you are orthodox in your belief. You are a monotheist. You believe there's only one God. Way to go, buddy. Slap five. I mean, bump it. Yay. You believe in God. Good for you. You do well. But you know what? You're in good company. What do you mean? Who else believes there's one God just like you do? I don't know. Let me tell you. Demons! The devils, the demons believe there's one God. And they tremble. Actually, that word tremble in the Greek means they go into convulsions from their fear of God. They really believe in the power of God. Demons believe in the power of God. It's like a hair on a man stands up when he's scared out of his wits. They're scared out of their wits. They shudder. They quake with fear. Notice. Watch this. The faith of the demons does not have an effect on them. Excuse me. It does have an effect on them. The faith of the demons has an effect on them. It affects them emotionally and physically. They tremble. What's the difference then? Their faith doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't produce good works. They're devils. They're demons. Now, based on verse 20, I would dare say James is saying this. Demons have the fear of God more than some of you Christians do. They're not born again. They're not saved. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the thought is, just because you believe in God doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. Demons believe in God. Just because you believe in the virgin birth doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you believe in salvation by faith. Just because you believe the Bible has no errors, inerrancy. Just because you believe in repentance just because you went to the Institute of Basic Life Principles or just because you went to Bible college, just because you attend Woodside doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. You believe there's one God? Yeah, well, congratulations, glory. Hey, you're in the choir? Great. You're in the ministry? Wow, right on. You believe right? Great. I love it. Let me just get sidetracked. Pet peeve. You'd like to get saved? You'd like to go to heaven? Yeah, pray this prayer. Dear God, I believe in you. I now receive God into my heart. That won't get you to heaven. That's not a prayer of salvation. There must be personal faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's like, not, dear God, I ask you into my heart. Just ask God into your heart right now. You know, the demons do that. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. But wilt thou know, verse 20, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You want me to show you, O empty man with no understanding? O man who has no sense, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Dead faith? A faith that has no good works, no fruit, no life. A faith that's useless when it comes to salvation. There's no evidence of a relationship with God seen in you. Your faith is valueless in relation to salvation. Wow, what did Jesus say? Matthew 7:19. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is what? Hewn down and cast into the fire. A life without fruit. Oh, hang on here. As one writer said, I agree with this, a life without fruit is certain proof that it does not belong to God and is unacceptable to God because it does not have His divine life within. That's powerful. What Jesus said, Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. So James now will illustrate living faith by two Old Testament personalities, Rahab and Abraham. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? That's the ultimate sacrifice a man could make. God told him, offer your son Isaac upon the altar. Genesis 22. So the thought was, when Abraham offered up Isaac, the world could see that his faith was the real deal. It was genuine. It was obedient. And what's the point James is trying to make here? When a man is justified by faith, truly born again, there will always be justification by works. An individual who's justified before God, he will always be justified before men. He will evidence the real deal, the real thing before men. One writer said, faith alone justifies. But the faith that justifies is never alone. Now look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Abraham's faith, his actions were working hand in hand. Don't you see that? And by works was faith made complete. Abraham's faith was made perfect. Mature by things he did. So the thought is good and righteous works put on display the real deal. They are constant outgrowth of genuine faith. The thought is when we're born again through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given a new nature by God. In a sense, and I love this, we are given a genetic structure for producing moral and spiritual good works. Your faith is made perfect. It's brought to fruition, completed. It produces the godly fruit for which it was designed. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I love this. Abraham put his faith and trust. He believed God, and it was reckoned, counted, credited to him for righteousness. He was the real deal. By faith alone, sole fide. Scripture was fulfilled, it says. The full, complete meaning of the language of the Scripture was illustrated by this fact of showing that sincere and real faith was illustrated by action. And the declaration or vindication of Abraham's faith was confirmed or established or fulfilled by his act of obedience. Notice it says he was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41, 2 Chronicles 20. Now look at verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's like James is saying, okay, don't you see this now? By works a man is declared to be righteous in man's sight. You say you're a Christian? Let me see it by your works. You want to see the real deal? See how this person responds to people in need. Be you warmed and filled. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's true. A man is justified by faith alone for his salvation. But that's not the only issue here. Not by faith only. The issue is a man being justified in people's eyes as they watch his life message. So, Romans, justified in God's sight, just as if I've never sinned. When I receive Christ, I am declared righteous once for all. James, justified in man's sight. So what? What does this look like in my life? So, here's a so what. Are you the real deal? Genuine, not fake. You want to be the real deal? A genuine, spirit-filled, word-filled Christian? Then put your faith into action. Don't just talk about your faith. You may have a brother or sister or neighbor or somebody at work that's suffering greatly without the necessities of life. Hey, a simple, hey, brother, hope you get warm, feed yourself, we'll pray you get a job. That's not going to cut it. No. Do more than that. You may want to take them a food box. You may want to give them a financial gift, not a loan, a gift. So appropriate for what's going on today in our country. So four types of Christian in the workplace. Where do you fit in here? Number one, survival Christian. You're trying to survive. No purpose or zeal for integrating your faith at work. Or are you about programs? 12 steps, healthy marriage. Or are you about power, inner man? Or are you transformational? You're not satisfied by a private walk with God. You really want to do something that will transform your workplace for Jesus Christ. Don't you wonder what people surrounding us think about us? Don't you think about that sometimes? I mean, what do they think of us as a church? Hopefully they think that church is the real deal. Real worship, real giving, real preaching, real fellowship, real hospitality, real outreach, real obedience to God, real convictions, real desire to help those in need. Hopefully they don't look at us as a light church, Coke Light, real deal, 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 5% tithe, 15-minute sermons. You didn't get that today. 45-minute worship service. Only 8 commands, guys. Hey, only you command. You choose which one you obey. We just use 3 spiritual laws. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Man's a sinner. Jesus Christ died for your sins. But they don't use number 4. You turn from sin and unbelief to Christ. There's the first 3 laws. A 4th one, hey, it's up to you. I don't want to offend you. Listen, I don't want to offend you by getting in your face and saying you won't go to heaven without Christ. The type of Christianity that manifests no difference than that of the world. Everything you want in a church and less. How about you? I know this has stirred my heart. I know that. I know the bottom line of this message is Craig Scott. You don't just talk about your faith. Faith without works is dead. I am justified in the world by faith. By works. I'm justified with God by faith, Romans, by works, James. I want both. I want to know Christ. I want to know His power. I want to be word-filled, spirit-filled, and I want to have an influence on society, a transformational influence. How about you? Father, thank you for your word. It's relevant. It's so powerful. Oh, dear God, help me, help us to be Christians that bear much fruit for Christ. Not satisfied sitting in our house or apartment and binge watching and playing games. But doing all we can to be an influence, to have an impact on others for the cause of Christ. Help us.